Lord, thank you so much that distance doesn't matter to you, that you are with us wherever we are, and whatever we're going through, up or down, good or bad, you're there. I pray this morning, Lord, that this would be a time where you would come and you would speak to us, and that we would know and sense and experience your love. So, Lord, we're grateful for this day. In your name, amen. Amen. All right. Someone has said that a person can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, more or less 8 minutes without air, but less than a minute without hope. And hope is this wonderful gift that God gives to us. It's this source of strength and courage in the face of life's toughest challenges and trials. You know, when you're trapped in a tunnel of misery, it is hope that points to the light at the end. When you're overworked, when you're exhausted, it is hope that renews your energy and enables you to press forward. When you are discouraged, it is hope that lifts up your spirits in the midst of that. When you're tempted to quit, it is hope that keeps you running when you need to press on. When you lose your way, when you don't know exactly where you're going, it is hope that dulls the edge of panic and fear and enables you to move forward. When you fear the worst, it is hope that reminds you that God is in control and things are going to be all right. When you're forced to face the consequences of bad decisions, it is hope that fuels the recovery and reminds you of God's grace. When you're forced to sit back and wait and you can't do a thing, it is hope that gives you patience to trust the Lord. And when you have to say farewell to someone that you love, it is hope that reminds you of the resurrection, that there is life on the other side of the grave. Put simply, when life hurts and our dreams fade, nothing enables us to carry on like hope. We just can't live long without hope. And hopelessness is what leads us to despair and depression and discouragement and destroys us. But if we have hope, we can have victory over our circumstances. And without hope, our circumstances have victory over us. And so this morning, we're going to launch a series on hope. We're going to spend a few weeks talking about hope. We're going to kind of dig deep into the Scriptures and what God has to say about hope and talk about how it's forged, how it develops, what it looks like, and all of those kind of things. And I think that's a critical message for us right now. I mean, the longer we're stuck in our homes, the longer we go without, opening all the businesses back up, the longer you go with a pay cut, wondering when you're going to get back to work, the longer you go watching the news or reading Twitter or Facebook, the longer we go getting briefings about this whole thing, the more we are tempted to lose hope. And so this morning, we desperately need to hear what God has to say about hope. And so I'm going to invite you, wherever you are, to turn to Hebrews chapter 6, okay? If you're using a real Bible, a book, you're going to find it in the last 100 pages or so. Hebrews is at the very end, almost the very end of the New Testament, the end of the Bible. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And then, and tucked away in Hebrews 6, in verse 19, really is the theme verse that is the basis of what we're going to say as we move through this thing. And look at what it says in verse 19, if you found it. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure." There is a hope that functions in your life like an anchor that is firm, it is secure, it won't let go of you. Look, if you've ever been out on the lake and you get caught in a storm, then you know that what you've got to do is you've got to anchor deep to something solid, leave a little slack in the line so that the boat can move around, but you've got to anchor deep and hang on to the anchor. And that's really what this thing is saying, is that there is a hope that functions like an anchor that enables us to ride out the storms, whatever they may be. And so the very first point this morning, the first thing I want you to grab hold of this morning as we talk about hope, is that your hope, Your hope is based on what I'm anchored to, okay? All right, and I can do Vanna White now because of Jodie Guillory right here. Here it is, right? There's your point. Your hope is based on what I'm anchored to. And look, you don't need an anchor in calm seas. In calm seas, the anchor just sits in the front of the boat. The anchor is designed to hold you in place when the wind wants to move you around. You need the anchor to keep your ship from being wrecked. You need the anchor to stabilize the ship so that while you're on it, in the midst of it, you can be more comfortable, right? And so you the anchor, the boat must have an anchor that you hang on to at all times. And so not only do you have to drop the anchor, you got to also hang on to the anchor. Okay, you got to cling to the anchor. And that's really what the picture is all about. It's determined by what you're anchored to. And there's all kinds of stuff you could try to anchor your life to now. You could anchor it to your finances, to your health. You could anchor it to the news that's going on around you. You could anchor it to the latest rumor to come flowing through. You could anchor it to the size of the curve and where we are on the curve. You can anchor to all of those things. But none of them are going to hold you secure. If you look at verse 18, right before the verse we just read, take a look at what it says. It says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. And those two unchangeable things are His promises and His vows. There are things He promises to us, and there are vows and commitments He has made to us. And He says that God can't lie in these things. And He says that we who have fled to take hold of that hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. I love that. What he's saying is if you've got your anchor and you've anchored it into the Lord and you have grabbed hold of His promises, man, you are greatly encouraged. Not a little encouraged. Not kind of encouraged. Greatly encouraged. You know, and if you look at that word, look at the word encouraged. I don't know if that's what it is. It is the NIV, the New International Version, but it's the word encouraged. Right away, what you see is the word is courage magnified. It's encouraged, you know, and he says you will be greatly magnified and magnified with courage. Look, when you tie your life to the promises of God, it gives you courage in the midst of what you face, right? If you tie it to all these other things, if you tie it to your health and all finances, you will be discouraged. You will be without courage. Those things cannot sustain you. Your hope, it is determined by what you are anchored onto at any given moment in your life. And look, it's been so fun over the last month or so, as I've talked to different people, and I've got a chance to talk to a bunch of you guys, you know, some of you face-to-face, some of you always from 6 feet, but, you know, it's been interesting because different people have come to me and said, this is the verse I'm hanging on to. I was with a fellow this week, and he said, man, it's Psalm 91. And every day, four or five times a day, he's reading it, quoting it, saying it out loud, Psalm 91. One of my other friends, you know, her verse was Psalm 121, the way it begins. It says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, as a matter of fact, if you were to take time and flip back through all of the devotionals that we've been sending you for the last month from all of these folks within the church. And by the way, I want to thank every one of you who are writing them. Every morning when I get up and read it, it's almost as if it's written to me. It is exactly what I have needed, so thank you. But what you've discovered, if you look back through those things, is devotional after devotional is somebody saying, here's the verse I've anchored my life to. Here, this is where I dropped my anchor. This is what I'm hanging on to. And this is what has been giving me encouragement. You know, for me, it's been Romans 8:28. And so every morning and evening, I've set my watch and my phone to ding at 8:28. And it flashes up and it gives me the verse. And this is what the verse says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And twice a day when it flashes up, wherever I am, I try to pause and kind of go, oh, and we know, do I really know that? Do I really believe that? Am I really hanging on to that today? Do I really believe that God is able to take all of this stuff going on around me and weave it together in such a way that it is ultimately for my good? Do I really believe that God has called me and I have a purpose in his plan, and whatever's going on is not going to derail me from my plan, from his plan? You see what I'm saying? What Hebrews is telling us is that there is a hope that is an anchor, but what you hook it into is critical. And it is if you hook it into the promises of God, it is firm, it is secure, and it will weather any storm. And so if you're going to have hope in your life, men and women, it's going to be because you have dropped your anchor into the solid promises of God, because God won't lie. That's really what Hebrews 6 is saying to us. Now, what I want to do with the rest of our time is I want to talk about how we grow hope. How do we become hope-filled so we are not hopeless? So if you would, grab your Bible, turn a little bit back towards the front to the book of Romans. It's a couple of hundred pages, maybe 150 or so. The book of Romans, it's right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It's the sixth book in the New Testament. I'd like you to turn over to Romans chapter 5, okay? And in my mind, this is all about how do you develop, you know, hope in the midst of a dumpster fire of a life that we find ourselves in, right? Now, the second reality of a secure anchor is this, is that my hope starts with a who. It starts not with a what, it starts with a who. And that who is Jesus Christ. My hope is tied to Christ. We've sung it this morning, or hummed along with it. Last weekend we celebrated Easter. It was all about Jesus Christ taking on our humanity, dying for us, rising from the grave. That our hope is tied to Him and what He's done, not what we do. So take a look at verse 1, right? That again, if any hope is going to be secure, it's going to be tied into Jesus. It's tied into the promises of God. It's tied into Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. So take a look at verse 1. It says, therefore, and just so you'll know, you can pause for a second right there. Whenever you see a therefore, you want to see what it's there for, right? But the whole idea here is it's looking back over the first four chapters of this book. And in the first four chapters of this book, what Paul has been laying out for us is that first we have a real problem because we've sinned and turned away from God. It's not that we could work our way back to God, but God worked His way to us by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. Right, that Jesus Christ took on our humanity, God became man, took on our humanity, went to the cross, and God poured out the full wrath of God for sin of all humanity on Jesus. Jesus died for us, taking our place, but He rose from the dead to show victory over sin. So really, it is all tied to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, not what you did. So He says, therefore, because of that, therefore, since I have been justified, and justified simply means that I have been declared righteous because of what Jesus did. I have been justified through faith, not through what I've done, not by how good I am, but because of what Jesus did, and I'm leaning on that. I'm trusting that for my own salvation. And so Paul is saying, look, since you have taken advantage of what Jesus did on the cross and rising from the dead, then God declared you righteous. Not just for today, but for your whole life, for all of eternity. You are now righteous before God. And what he's really saying is because you are anchored into Jesus, you have a relationship with God. And then there are these two results that flow out of that. It says in the rest of the verse, verse 1, he says, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, through whom I have gained access by faith into this grace in which I now stand. And so there are these two benefits that come from that. One is that I have peace with God. It simply means the war is over. There is no war between God and you. There is no conflict anymore on God's part with you. And instead of being enemies, you are now friends. And what does that mean? In its simplest terms, what does that mean? It means this. God isn't mad at you anymore. God is no longer angry with you. God, you know, whatever anger he had, the viciousness of the cross, all of that anger was poured out onto Jesus. Jesus took all of the anger of God for our sin. And now there's nothing between God and you. God is at peace with you. You are at peace with God. And so when God looks at you, there is a smile on his face. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, right? There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean as we live through this stuff? What does it mean for hope? Well, very concretely what it means is that, you know, when we talk about this whole coronavirus situation, when we don't have to be afraid that somehow God is mad at you. If you've lost your job, if you've had a severe cut in pay, if you've been sick, it's not because God is mad at you. And so often we sit around going, oh, what did I do wrong to cause all this? No, God is, you are at peace with God, which is incredibly important for hope. Because, see, if you're suddenly doing, looking around all the time going, oh, did I do this wrong? Did I do that wrong? Man, that just leads to hopelessness because you can't be good enough. But if Jesus took it all, if he died for you, and Jesus now has, and the Father now has peace with you, he's not mad at you ever again. Ever again. Okay, so the first thing you see here is that there is a peace with God. And when that little voice starts rising up inside of you, that old angry God narrative that says, oh, God is mad at me, you just got to remember the cross, that Jesus, that God poured it all out on Jesus, and now there's peace between you and the Father. And so just receive that. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. The second reality you see here is that it says that I have access to God. Look at verse 2. It says, through whom, through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And the doors of heaven have been thrown wide open and a welcome mat's put out. And God is saying, come on in. And I love the imagery of the way this is phrased, is that through Jesus I have gained access. And it's this beautiful picture that Jesus meets us on the outside. And he takes us by the hand. And he walks us into the door. And he walks up to his Father. Our Father in heaven, he goes, hey, Dad, this is my friend Scott. Hey, Dad, this is my friend Sherry. Hey, Dad, you know, this is my friend Bill. Hey, Dad, this is my friend Michelle. And he ushers us in. Just insert your name there. That Jesus taking you by the hand, leading you up to the Heavenly Father and saying, hey, Father, this is my friend Dennis. And now you have access to God. The doors are wide open. Matter of fact, over in Hebrews it says that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace because we come through Jesus. It's not how good you are, it's how good Jesus is. And he brings us in to the Father's presence. And what's so astounding about this whole thing is that it's this crazy, unconditional love. Something we didn't deserve. It's a gift. If you don't mind, look. Let your eyes drop down to verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 5. Notice what it says. And hope does not put us to shame. We'll come back to that in a minute. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God just pouring all his love into you. And he said, look, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, nothing we could do about saving ourselves, then Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But look at this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were a mess, Christ died for us. And if you look, let this stuff wash over you. What he says is, man, God has poured out his love. And when did God do it? When you were powerless and you couldn't do anything to fix yourself. When you were a sinner and you were still taking your life down the wrong path in all kinds of ways. When you were ungodly. Matter of fact, down in verse 10, it says that we were enemies of God. He loves us at our worst. When did Jesus die for you? At your worst. What was the worst day of your life? You know, you're going to live somewhere around 29,000 days, I think. What was the worst day of your life? Not the worst circumstances. We might be in those now. When was the day you were at your worst? When you were the worst version of you ever imaginable. You know, was it the day you violated your marriage vows with an affair? What was it the day you turned your back or stole from a good friend? The day you aborted a child? Was it the day you abused your child? What was your worst day? What Paul is saying here is that this is the day that God loved you in Christ. It's not how good you are. It's how good Jesus is. It's not what you've done. It's what Jesus has done. And what Paul is unfolding here is that God has demonstrated just how much He loves you, that on your worst day, Jesus died for you. You know, I really think, you know, when you look back at the Easter narrative and we have Judas and Peter, and Judas betrays the Lord and Peter denies the Lord, and here are two of the heroes of the disciples, and it's their worst day. That's the day that Jesus died for them. Our hope, men and women, is tied to the promises of God, and He will not lie. And it is tied to a who. Our hope has a name, and His name is Jesus. And Jesus, you know, and what that means is if God is for you, if God has poured His love into you, if God is for you, He'll never be against you. If you have peace with God, He'll never be angry with you again. If God has given you all these things in Christ, there's nothing He's going to hold back from you. Our hope has a name, and we find it in Jesus Christ. So by the way, if you've not trusted Christ as Savior, if by chance you're listening with, you know, over the course of this day, or whether you're hearing it live or later on the website, if you haven't trusted Christ, man, I would beg you to do that today. It's not hard. It's just a matter of saying, Jesus, I need you. I can't save myself. I'm powerless. I need you. And I receive you into my life. And if you haven't done that, let me encourage you to do that. That's where hope starts. You know, that's where we develop this hope to face life. It starts with having a relationship with Jesus, this ongoing love relationship with God that'll never end because of Jesus Christ. But if you've done that, now let's talk just a minute about how do we become, what is the process for becoming hope-filled? How do we cultivate hope? How do we grow in hope? And so turn back and look at verse 2, if you would. Right there in chapter 5, it starts at the end of the verse, there's a little sentence that says, and I boast in the hope of the glory of God. I boast in the hope of the glory of God. Let me walk you through the three key words real quick. All right, boast. Boast really means to just kind of rejoice triumphantly. It's the Rocky on the stairs. You know, it's the idea of this enthusiastic celebration. You know, it's something, it would be high-fiving and chest-bumping and all of this knuckling up and stuff. And you know, you watch a football game, they score, and you just have to high-five everybody around you, right? That's what he said. We both were so fired up about this. Now, I had to do a little bonus research, okay, over the course of this deal, because I can really spot a guy when he's celebrating, because it's all out here, man. He's knuckling and fiving and chest bumping, and it's just all over. Just don't see a lot of women chest bumping. I tried to knuckle with Susan the other day, and it was just, you know, it's just not there. So I checked around to figure out, okay, what is it that women do when they really want to rejoice, when they're just so fired up? And so I checked with some women, you know, what do? You know, when your preschooler finally potty trains or whatever it is, you want to celebrate. Well, here's what it is. Women, they tend to call somebody. Say, hey, let me tell you what happened. Or they hug whoever's nearest, which most of you folks are struggling right now. Or oddly enough, women cry when they're excited. I don't really understand that. Crying when you're celebrating is, you know. But what he's saying is, We boast. We have this celebration because of hope. Hope is the confident anticipation. It's not some sort of anxious maybe. It's an absolute certainty that something is going to happen. And so he says there's this confidence in God of the glory of God. And the glory of God here is that we will be transformed. It's the idea that it is the, what he's saying is, I'm so fired up because I'm absolutely sure that God is at work transforming me to look more and more and more like Jesus. He is creating hope in us in the midst of our lives. And so little bit by little bit, we are becoming more and more hopeful because God is at work in us, making us more hopeful. And that leads us to verse 3. And look at what it says. But not only so, we also glory, we boast. We're pretty fired up in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. How do you grow in hope? How do you become more hope-filled? First, I suffer. This is where it all starts. It's the no pain, no gain realities of life. And what he's not suggesting is that you need to go out and somehow manifest suffering. No. Suffering, struggle, trial, hardship will find you. Right? Scott Peck. It begins his marvelous book, The Road Less Traveled, with these words. He simply starts the book. Here's how his opening salvo is this. Life is difficult. This is a great truth. One of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we can transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. What he's really saying is this, is once you accept the reality that life is just hard a lot of times, you're no longer surprised when life is hard. Once you can embrace the reality that struggles are going to come and all of a sudden this coronavirus thing starts erupting around you, instead of going, oh my gosh, I never, you just kind of go, well, this is kind of what life is like. Life is hard a lot of the times. And so if I want to cultivate a life of hope, it will be because I have embraced the struggles in my life, knowing that they are transforming and shaping me. And right now, look, men and women, I know that right now is a struggle for most of you. So many of you are living on 25, 50, 75% less than you were making 6 weeks ago. So many of you who are self-employed, you don't even qualify for the stimulus relief program. You know, so many of you have become the homeschool teacher. And if you have to do one more math homework, you're going to lose that last nerve that you're hanging on to. Some of you have a whole routine in place that you've had to help you deal with substance issues in your life. And that routine is gone. Some of you have elderly parents and you want to take care of them, but you can't go see them. We don't have to look for suffering. It's here. You want to grow hope? First, you suffer. But it's a suffering with purpose. It's not a meaningless suffering. It is a suffering that God is using to work on us, to transform us. It's a boot camp, if you will. Because suffering leads second, I learned to stand firm and endure. Okay? Suffering leads to perseverance. That's what he says to us in verse 3. Because we know that suffering, these hardships, these struggles, are designed to produce in us a perseverance. And this word perseverance literally means to stand firm and to endure where you are. It's the ability to stand right where you are. Now, I go see one of my good friends is a chiropractor. His name is Jason Teal. I go see him. On a regular basis, and when he's got me there, and he'll find some muscle in a knot. He's amazing at finding the muscles in a knot. And then he'll start boring in on this thing, right? And I want to scream. In that moment, I want to run away. But he has this knack of knowing just when to say, hey, don't run away from me. In my mind, I'm thinking, you know, Where can I go? I'm laying face down. You're holding me down. But he starts boring in on this thing. And what he's saying is, if you will endure the pain, it's going to bring some relief on the other side of it. See, the idea is that this hardship we're in the middle of is going to produce within us endurance, which is the ability to stand firm right where I am when I run away. And look, right now, every one of us want to run away. We want the roller coaster ride to end so we can get off. We want to go back to work. We want to get back to normal with whatever that might mean. We want to run away from where we are. But what the struggle produces in us, bit by bit, is the ability to stand strong in the middle of the madness and not lose our mind. It's the ability to stand right where you are and endure without giving into fear and panic. It's the courage to face the battle that's right in front of you when you would much rather run away. Quite honestly, it's the courage we see in the doctors day in and day out, the nurses day in and day out that walk into these hospitals. And they're terrified for their lives. They're terrified for the family when they come home. And they're able to face it and to step into it and to be courageous. The struggle produces the perseverance. The perseverance produces character. So then I become the person I've always wanted to be. Perseverance leads to character. Character is maturity. Character, maturity is not just a matter of growing older. It's a matter of growing up. It's a matter of being transformed into a mature individual. Because maturity is not based on your age. It's not based on your appearance. It's not based on what you've accomplished. It's not based on your education. Maturity is when your character is transformed and you become more and more like Jesus. Maturity is when you have the fruit of the Spirit. You begin to reflect Jesus in all areas. You have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all woven into your life. And you don't just have them a little bit. You have them fully developed. Maturity is that you begin to look and act and think and reflect Jesus at all times wherever you are. No matter how big the struggle is, you begin to be able to face it just like Jesus faced it as he walked his way to the cross, with a dignity, with a composure, with a confidence, because you were fleshing out, you were living out, becoming like Jesus Christ. And so maturity is all that we see in Jesus fully developed in us on a daily basis. And then finally, suffering leads to perseverance. Perseverance leads to character. Character leads to hope. And I become hope-filled. Because hope is this confidence. Hope is a certainty that right here in the middle of the storm I'm in the middle of, that God is here with me. I'm not abandoned. I know he's at work. I can live boldly because of this thing. Hope is a certainty that God is for me, not against me. Hope is a conviction that whatever is going on is not beyond the love of God in my life. And then finally, Paul says at the beginning of verse 5, and hope never fails me. It doesn't put me to shame. It doesn't disappoint me. It stays the course. Hope is this confidence that God is pouring out his love into us in spite of what's going on around us. Hope never fails. Hope never disappoints. Hope never gives up. So how do you become hope-filled? I'm sorry. It starts with the very struggles we're in the middle of. And as we fight through those struggles, it leads to a perseverance, enables you to stand firm and not run away. And the more you stand firm when you want to run away, it creates in you a character. You become increasingly like Jesus. And as you do that, you become filled with a hope, and that hope will never, ever fail you because you become convinced that God will never leave you or forsake you. Friday night, Susan and I were home. We'd been out. We came home. We were out on our back patio. It was dark. It was deep dark, pitch dark. Some of the clouds were beginning to roll in, so it was a little overcast. So it was no moon, not a lot of lights. So we're out on our back patio, and in the middle of the darkness, all of a sudden, a firefly lights up the sky like fireworks on the 4th of July. And it was this kind of brilliant light. We don't see a lot of them in our backyard, so it was like a major moment. And we were both pretty fired up about it. And we watched it go across our lawn and then back across and go up and over the trees. My friends, our hope that we have, it's kind of like the firefly. The deeper the darkness, the brighter it shines. When God forges hope within you through the struggles of perseverance, character, and all this, the darker it is around you, the more you shine, because you are anchored into the promises and in the character of Jesus Christ. It is the struggle that strengthens us so that, like the firefly, we are bright. You can never spot the firefly in the sunlight. It's only in the darkness that it really shows up. And that's when your hope is manifest. Let me pray for us, you guys. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you never, ever abandon us or forsake you. I thank you that it's because we have a relationship with you that we can be absolutely confident and have the hope that we can have. Lord, I pray for my friends, because I know all over the city, the country, as people are listening to this, that right now there's a struggle. And hopelessness gnaws at them and wants to steal the joy, wants to discourage and lead to despair. So, Lord, I pray that you give every one of them a promise to cling to, that they would be able to stop a little bit and reflect back on Easter and the price you paid for them. And, Lord, I pray that you would grow hope through the struggle, and then it would shine brightly to all who see us, that there would be something different in us because of you. In your name we pray. Amen.